Want to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time? How many believe that God can do a quick work in this place this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. He says he already knows what our needs are before we ask, but he requests that we ask. Amen. Not somebody else ask for us, but we ought to ask for ourselves. Amen. I'd like you to turn to John, the 14th chapter. I hesitate to say this, but this is one of my favorite scriptures. It really is. Verse number one, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And he's talking about people. He's not talking about buildings. He's talking about singing bodies. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare or make ready a place for you." Now, in Isaiah 61, it says heaven is already completed, so it wasn't like I got to put the last finishing touches on heaven before I invite my bride to come. So where was he going to prepare a place? He was going to Calvary in order for us to get to the place that he has already created. He had to die on a cross. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Amen. How many want to go?
Amen.
Amen. How many are ready? I hope I am. I hope I am.
Me too.
I hope you are.
Amen.
Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word this morning, God, that you'd keep it. Lord, that you'd make it a part of each and every one of us. Allow there to be an anointing in this entire place on every individual, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We were at district conference this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Brother Stan Gleason was the speaker. He's the assistant superintendent of our organization. And he preached the same thing, or at least the same subject, all three nights. Go make disciples. How we need to make investments in other people's lives instead of just in our own lives. Most of our life is all about accumulating and doing for our own comfort and for our own satisfaction. And what he was saying, we need to make that investment in other people's lives like Jesus made in our life. An investment that will pay dividends for eternity. He said, as a pastor, people don't want to hear their responsibility to the lost. He said, you know, I know when I bring this up, eyes are rolled, and it's like, not that again. You know, I don't want to hear about what I'm supposed to do. Just tell me that I'm fine. And I am so glad that that never, ever happens in this church. And he said, he told his church, no one could ever say that you're a cult because you're not listening to me. You know? we aren't persuaded because, you know, and I know he said it jokingly, but sometimes we have a tendency to tune certain things out. Tell me about the blessings. Tell me about the benefits. Tell me about how good I am. Tell me about how God is going to just come down and give me something special. We are investing in other people's lives like Jesus has invested in our life. He used an illustration on Wednesday night, and of course the Bible says, take up your own cross daily and follow me. And he used the illustration of a man who, when Jesus fell beneath the weight of the cross, Simon was told to pick up the cross and take it to Calvary. And he showed an illustration that I guess I never saw before, and that was he had a young man come up, and he grabbed him and he helped him to the altar. And what he was saying is, you know what? He's saying, get somebody else and help them to Calvary, because that is what it means to take up your cross. Help some. Oh, I know there's going to be some fussing and feuding like with me. I know there's going to be all kinds of excuses, but there isn't anything more important than investing your life in somebody else that they could spend eternity in a place that he has prepared for them. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, starting in verse number 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So if you're sitting here this morning, know of a surety that God has chosen you before he ever created the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, how can that be? Because we were born in sin, but he's chosen us, meaning that he was going to take the penalty, having predestined or to limit in advance. In other words, God's saying, I love you so much that I'm going to put certain limitations on you, onto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. In other words, what he has done, he has gathered us together. He has made us blameless, so one day he could gather us together and take us to a better place than what we have here. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined again, limited to our advance, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, amen, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what is it? Which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of his glory. So what it's saying is, God has purchased us with his blood, and he has given a down payment on us, which is his spirit, that one day he's coming back and he's going to claim that which he has purchased and take us out of this place. Hallelujah. So we see here that the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance until God comes to redeem that which he has purposed. Did you know that God has a purchase contract on each and every one of us? Amen. He has signed it. He's saying, you're mine. I purchase you. Nobody else can take claim to you because I have purchased. I put the earnest down.
Right.
You know, I don't know if you've ever bought a home or even a car, you put a down payment on it, and nobody can have that, you know, until you come back and pay the full price and purchase it, and then you get to take it home. He paid the price to finally own us, lock, stock, and barrel. He established the price from the foundation of the world. We just read that. And he will literally be picking up his property at the rapture.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Take me out of here. You know, one of these days we're going to come to church and jump up, and we're not going to come down, folks.
Amen.
We are the mansion that God moved into. And it's going to take us to heaven. Now, to the world, we don't necessarily look like a mansion. But to him, oh, glory, glory, glory. Amen. Would you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter? First Peter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he purchased us with the most valuable thing on the face of the earth, and that is his blood. It's hard to believe that God would pay that price, his precious blood, for me, for you. Amen. Especially the way I was when he made the purchase. See, he purchased us long before we ever agreed to sell out. Not much to look at spiritually, no curb appeal, if you will, you know. Have you ever driven by a fabulous house and wondered, who lives in that place and where in the world did they get all the money in order to buy it?
Right.
You know, I've often been tempted to knock on the door and say, what do you do for a living?
Right.
And how can I get some of it? You know? Some years ago, we were in California. We went to Carmel, California, and drove by these multi-million dollar homes, and I was just amazed. I mean, what do you have, 50 kids, you know? Yesterday, I got a call from Brother Granquist. He's out in San Francisco. He's preached here on a number of occasions, and he called and he said, Brother Schumacher, I sold my house. And I thought, well, that's good. You're going to have to buy another one, you know. And I've been in his house and frankly, never been really impressed. It's a three-bedroom ranch, you know. It's an older home. I don't think it's maybe 1,600 feet. He's got an old potting shed in the back on a little bitty lot. And I said, so how much did you sell it for? He said, $3.7 million. Man. But I bought another house, you know. So, you know, you sell this but you're going to have to buy another one that's just as expensive in another area. I said, you know, you really should just move to Wisconsin. You could, I mean, I don't even know if there are any $3.7 million houses in here, but you could live as a king. Of course, it did snow yesterday. And then I've also driven by some pretty rundown homes in some pretty bad areas and wondered, how could they let things go like that? I mean, what does it take to buy a bucket of paint, you know, and do something? But there was no pride in ownership. They didn't probably own the place. They were just renting. Now, God doesn't rent.
Amen.
When he purchases you, he says, okay, maybe it doesn't look as good, but I can do something with it. You know, I'm going to not spare any expense. I'm going to fix this and I'm going to fix that. I'm not just going to live in one room. I'm going to do the complete remodel.
Amen.
Ever see those billboards on the highway that read, we buy ugly houses?
Right.
Well, the company is owned by Ken D'Angelo of Home Investors, and he made over $40 million in 2006 buying homes that no one else wanted, and he bought them, he fixed them up, and then he sold them for a very quick profit. He would do little fix-ups, help the curb appeal, and then he would turn them over for a quick profit. A house no one else wanted, but then with a little bit of improvement, maybe a little bit of facelift, some painting, cut the grass, you know? Do some things in order for it to look good, and then he turns it around. Some made the purchase and put a little loving, tender care in it, and then they saw the results. There are some people in this congregation, Brother Linden and Gilgenbach and Bailey and Graf, who do that. You know, they're very handy in what they do in improving things, and a lot of us have no concept of how to do that. Now, this concept was not original with Ken. Long before he put up his billboards, Jesus had billboards and said, "We buy ugly houses." He put them in his portfolio of great investments, houses made of flesh and blood, purchased not to turn over and to make a fast profit, but a place that he could move into and improve permanently. You are under contract with Jesus. Look at the ugly house next to you. I'm not saying that anybody in here is ugly, but you're all looking a whole lot better than you were a few years ago, or that you need a paint job or a facelift. But life gets a little bit ugly now and then. A few scars. My wife says that men look better with scars and wrinkles and all of that. And so far I'm buying that, you know. Some choices that you make cause you to become a little bit ugly. But the good news this morning is that no matter how ugly life has been, no matter how many have rejected you and thought you were worthless, God is saying, "I still buy ugly houses." And I remodel them from the inside out, and I make something that was ugly into something that's beautiful. Singing mansions. Amen. He paid the price, sight unseen, with his precious blood. God is willing to buy the ugliest life in the world. We just have to be willing to sell. We just have to be willing to put it on the market for God. There are many people who see their deficiencies, who see that there's some things in their life that just are ugly, and they try to cover it up. But if we're willing to sell, if we're willing to put our life on the market, if you're simply saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" then God's saying, "Hey, I've got the answer." You see, he's a carpenter. No matter how ugly life has been, no matter how much damage to your house, my God is willing to buy a life that is broken and shattered and completely desolate. Jesus doesn't have billboards on the highway, but he has it all written down in a book. And from time to time, he allows it to be proclaimed from a pulpit that he's still in the market to buy one more house. Amen. He's a great landlord. In the middle of the night, you call him up and say, "You know, I got a problem I need to have fixed." He doesn't call somebody else. He takes care of it. God's not concerned about what we look like when he made the purchase. We didn't have much curb appeal, but over the years, our lives were ugly compared to his life. You see, we can start to compare ourselves to somebody else. And my life looks a little better. My house looks a little better than their house. But the Bible is very clear about it when it tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't anything we can do about our repairs. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as unclean things, and our righteousness is as filthy rags." We can't clean it up ourselves. We can't do the remodeling, you know. There are more programs on TV on self-improvement. Buy this, buy that, do this, do that. You'll look great in just 10 weeks, you know. And God can do it in 10 seconds. He can remodel us. Hallelujah. Every one of us have made mistakes, and no matter how much we try to clean up our house, only God can do the remodeling that is really necessary. I know of people who proclaim themselves to be Christians, and they think they can do the self-improvement, the 12 steps, but it's only God working from the inside. Back in 1970, my wife and I bought our first house. We had 10% down, but then we had to get mortgage guarantee insurance, and the house cost $14,000. I get checks in the mail greater than $14,000 now. I mean, they had to do a background check. It must have taken 2 weeks in order to get approved for $14,000. It wasn't much of a house at all. It was on the market for a long, long time before old dumb Jim bought the house, didn't realize how much work and how much problems there were in the house, and the realtor kept some things from me. There were some major water problems. I found that out about 2 weeks after I bought the house when I was standing ankle deep in water on the first floor. I didn't see some things, but I did see the pink plastic tile in the bathroom, you know. Stains on the carpeting. Knew that this little two-bedroom house that was so small, you know, I could expand it, and I did. But I saw the potential of the house, and after 2 years of constant remodeling and adding on, I doubled my money, and there was a fight. I had people lining up in order to buy the ugliest house in the neighborhood. I want to tell you something. Since God remodeled us, there has been a fight over ownership. Now that we look good, the enemy comes in and wants it back. He didn't care about us when we were the ugliest house in the neighborhood. But now that we look good, he wants to occupy. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, we can't fix the problem in our lives by ourselves. We must bring in an outside contractor, and the outside contractor is the Holy Ghost that comes within us and identifies the problem and works on it and remodels all the time. You might think you're done. You're not. I'm not done yet. I know Brother Portman and his wife had been putting new floor in their entire house, and he never thought he could do that, but little at a time, constantly, has turned out to be absolutely gorgeous. All the good intentions and good works can't make us habitable for Christ. It has to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we are washed in his blood, sanctified by his spirit, and we walk out of the water. We're baptized in Jesus' name, and the Bible says that our sins are no more. They're washed away. We become new creatures in Christ. Old things are past. All things become new. Glory to God. Turn to Matthew 11:11. This scripture has always fascinated me. Matthew 11:11, Jesus says this, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So there was never a man that was born that was greater than John the Baptist, who did the best that he possibly could in order to be something that was pleasing to God. But then it goes on to say, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, why? Because John the Baptist did it without the Holy Ghost, but the least of the saints have a remodeler inside of us that is constantly doing and tweaking and causing us to be what God wants us to be. And thank God for that. Hallelujah. Now, the contractor can come to the door and say, I'm going to put in that new bathroom for you. And you could say, nah, I'm not going to pay the price. You know, I'll live with the pink tile. But when God knocks on the door and says, I want to do something a little more for you, please let him in. On this D'Onslow's website, he has a definition of what is an ugly house. Ugly to him doesn't have anything to do with what it looks like. The first definition to be an ugly house, according to him, is the property that has structural issues, such as foundational problems that cannot be seen. The outside really doesn't matter. We can fix it. But if there is some foundational problems, then I don't want any part of it. In other words, it looks good on the outside, but if you get down under where others can't see, there is a problem with the basement leaking water or cracking foundation. Listen, I'm not even going to attempt to remodel it. It's not what people see that he is worried about. He wants to know, are there some hidden things that are undermining the value of the house? And some people may think that we are doing all right by what we look like. God can take care of that. But what he's really concerned with is the foundational problems. What do you really believe? Are you still standing on the word of God, or are you influenced by others saying, you know what, you look pretty good? He can walk into our lives and fix the hidden problems, things that are out of line or unstable, and he says that's perfect. It's just the kind of project that I've been looking for. But we have to be willing to say, you know what, I do need some remodeling. The problem is there are so many people who feel like, I'm all right, you're all right, because people have been preaching from the pulpit, you're all right, I'm all right, when there's some foundational problems, you know? The second thing that he said makes an ugly house is property that has memories that the owner wants to move away from, things that have happened in that house. Maybe nothing wrong with the structure, nothing wrong with the house, but there are numerous things that aren't pleasant to them anymore. And if I could just move away and get a fresh start from the house that I had that problem in, that tragedy, that divorce, that sickness, is there anyone here that wishes that they could forget the past and get a brand new start? Well, God buying some ugly houses in order to give a fresh start. And Jesus offers a purchase price so people can say goodbye to the past. I'm going to walk into a watery grave and I'm going to come out and I am going to be free from the past. Hallelujah. The third thing he says is that people like the house, but they see that the neighborhood is in decline. They are motivated to sell because they feel that there is danger where they're at. Maybe there's crime in the area. Maybe there's some things in the area that they no longer see. Do we understand that we need to move out of darkness and into light, into a heavenly kingdom? You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God except you're born of the water and born of the Spirit, into a kingdom out of a world that I'm living in, a world of danger, a world of hurt. Amen. And be born into a brand new kingdom, a realm of God. Amen. In the Spirit. I'm glad I moved out of the old neighborhood, even though I've been in the same house for 46 years. I'm glad I moved out of the old neighborhood and the old neighbors that I used to spend a whole lot of time with into a realm of God. I moved from a place of depression and sorrow into Joy Unspeakable Avenue. Somebody put a different location in my heart and caused me to triumph. I like where I'm living right now. I like where I'm living. I'm like what God has done in his remodeling. The fourth thing that makes an ugly house ugly is when the value of the property is less than what you owe on the property. Upside down, if you will. I like the house. It's just that the debt is just too high for me, and somehow I got to get out from it. I have to declare bankruptcy. I can't pay for it. I have to make a change because there is debt that I can't pay. Folks, there's a debt that we cannot pay. And God's saying, you know what? I can take care of that because I put the earnest in it. You see, we have a debt in sin that is just not something that we can come up with. The value of the property has a great debt on it, but my God stepped in and said, hey, I buy ugly houses. Are you for sale? God said, let me make that payment for you. And he stamped the debt, paid in full. Amen. Well, I don't know if I believe. I own you. I paid the mortgage. I gave you the earnest of the inheritance. Don't tell me what I can do with my house that I am living in. Hallelujah. So he fixed my foundation. He relocated me into a different neighborhood. Now I'm in the realm of God. Took me out of the old place. He erased the memories of the past that haunted me and pulled me into darkness. He put value on an ugly house and paid the debt in full, so I am free like I have never been free before. And the best part of this purchase is that Jesus then moves into the house he purchased, and he will never sell it to the highest bidder. And one day, he's coming back at the sound of a shout. Beam me up, Jesus. There's no intelligent life down here. Come on. Come quickly. John said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, I just don't feel comfortable in it. If you're starting to feel comfortable in this neighborhood, you need some help, because God doesn't want you to stay where he bought you. So listen, do we have an ugly house in the building this morning? Because my God is here to make an offer. Amen. Of purchase. Amen. He doesn't go through anybody. He talks to you. He said, you know what? I can take what you have, and I can build on it, and I can make it into something spectacular. I'll tell you what, as I drove down the streets of Carmel, California, and looked at these mansions, and I thought, oh, who lives in there? And what do they do for a living? The devil walks down the street where we live and looks at those mansions and says, who lives there? And what do they do for a living? Well, I'll tell you who lives there. It's Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. He passes up all of the cathedrals. He passes up all of those buildings that people have made thousands of years ago and spent millions and millions of dollars and say, I'm not going to occupy that. I want to occupy you, because I purchased you with my blood. I didn't purchase those buildings. Hallelujah. Amen. I've been in houses where they had fireplaces, but there was never any fire because they didn't trust them. You know, I'm telling you that we have the fire in the fireplace. He's here. He's here this morning. Not just a, well, I like you. No, I want to make a purchase. I don't want to rent you. I don't want to lease you. I want to buy it. You can't be ugly, too ugly that I won't purchase. But he's still buying houses. And after the remodel, well, hallelujah, he shows us off We are ambassadors of Christ. We are the hope of the rest of the world. And you wonder why we should stand out? Because we're his mansion. Amen. He gave us the earnest of inheritance, the Holy Ghost that is active within each and every one of us. Amen. It's not hard if you let the contractor, if you let the carpenter do what he does best. Amen. And then there's great value. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I've heard of people who have gone through a house and they thought, this is just great. We're going to go home and think about it, and we'll come back and we'll make an offer. And 2 days later, they called the realtor and said, I want to make an offer on that house. And the realtor said, oh, someone bought that already. Folks, don't hesitate. Because God's making an offer this morning. He wants this morning to make an offer. And maybe you have the Holy Ghost, but he still wants to make a little improvement here and there. A little remodeling, if you will. This altar is open, and so is the baptism.